Come out of the world, oh my people, seek the truth.
Welcome to Torah Life Ministries, teaching about the instruction of our Creator and putting His Word into action, from suffering well to living a blessed life, looking forward to the hope and future that awaits true believers of the faith. Welcome to the show and your host, Paul Neeson.
Welcome everybody, this is part two to an interview I aired yesterday, part one, with my interview with Art Mathias about spiritual warfare and the Holy Spirit. You can see the full interview at my website, TorahLifeMinistries.org, or my YouTube page, Torah Life Ministries. Enjoy part two of this interview. Thank you.
So if anybody, all of us, need to take those verses and really, really pray through them, contemplate them. What is Yeshua really teaching here? And when you look at what Yeshua did when he was on the earth, he did not start a brand new religion. All he did was correct the falsehoods from the Pharisees and what Matthew says, the traditions of men, and corrected their mistakes, how they improperly interpreted the Torah, and he taught them the proper interpretation of Torah, and says that the Torah will never pass away. He did not start a brand new religion or a brand new covenant, as the church claims. He renewed the covenant that he set up at Mount Sinai. He didn't make any mistakes at Mount Sinai. He's not a God that makes mistakes, but the church says he is. And so in the church's arrogance, they've thrown out his instructions for wellness and happiness and a path, God's path to walk on. They've thrown it out. So I think we need to take Yeshua's words in Matthew 7 very, very seriously.
Yes. Well, as you can tell, I'm being very careful not to ask you what you believe and asking you what you see in Scripture, because I believe your teachings are wonderful and you give so much Scripture to back up your understandings, and I appreciate that so much. From my understanding of the Scripture, the Holy Spirit would never make a person feel good about living in sin. And if a person is being disobedient to Torah and feels good about it, they're not being led by the right spirit. Would you agree?
I agree 100%. See, that's why I go back to the passages in Ezekiel 36. When his spirit, when he puts his spirit within us, and that's the word that's used there, because often people say, is his spirit on us or within us? He was only on people in the Old Testament, and the New Testament, he's in them. Well, baloney. The Ezekiel 36 and many other passages talk about how the Spirit was in them, and then that His Spirit led us in obedience. And we see that in our lives if we're being convicted of sin. If we're not being convicted and we think that it's proper just to throw out Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, then we got the wrong Spirit in us. I agree with you.
And then on a spiritual level, Spirits move in and out. They're not just, oh, you got it and you have it or you don't. I mean, can they move out on a daily basis, on a minute basis, or is it something that's like months in the process?
Well, when somebody cuts you off in traffic and you get angry, how quickly did that happen? I think we need to look back at the simple things we live in every day. When some jerk cuts us off in traffic, and we call them a jerk and flip them off, or whatever, we get angry, whatever we do, how quickly does that happen? Or when somebody does something that makes us angry, why didn't we forgive before we got angry? They didn't make us angry. It was our choice to let it become angry.
And it
makes sense.
It makes perfect sense. And
we're full of choices constantly, minute by minute, second by second.
When you tell me
to flip back and forth.
Exactly. In the book it says in Ephesians 6, it's a battle that's continuously going on, a spiritual warfare battle continuously going on.
And every minute.
We can never let our guard down.
Absolutely. 300%.
Yes.
What's also really an interesting study, Paul, is just to go into a word search, type in the word spirit, start in Genesis, and throw out the verses that talk about some other spirit. Study the verses that talks about God's spirit, and see what that spirit does in people's life. And one of the first examples is Genesis 41, where Pharaoh, who is Amenhotep III, that's the exact Pharaoh, was talking to Joseph. And Pharaoh Amenhotep III says to Joseph, truly the spirit of God is in you, because of your wisdom and your knowledge and all these things, talking about all the ways that Joseph ran Egypt, and the seven good years and the seven bad years, how he laid aside grain, how he learned to control the Nile in the second of the seven bad years, creating the canal system that still exists in Egypt, and the marvelous things that God, Jehovah, gave to Joseph to solve all those problems. And you can take another look at that in Exodus 34-35, when the gentleman there that God put his spirit on and gave him wisdom and knowledge in all things, and he was able to recreate all of the temple articles here on earth, the heavenly temple articles. You look at Ezekiel, Daniel. Daniel was given great authority, knowledge, and understanding to talk about the 70 weeks and explain that. That's the evidence that I see, the real evidence of the Holy Spirit is God's wisdom and knowledge and understanding in all things. That's what I ask him for all the time. And the outcome of that is love, choice, peace, and long-suffering. The outcome of that is healings and miracles and deliverances. Those are the natural outcome of walking in obedience. His wisdom and understanding in all things comes from us walking in obedience. No other way.
Some people will try to say the Holy Spirit was different in the original covenant from the renewed covenant. What do you say to something like that?
Well, I hear that all the time. He was on them, that are in them now. That's just a human doctrine. That's not scripture. Does God change? God says over and over again, Jehovah says, I do not change. So you can take all the dispensational doctrines and say, at this time frame, God dealt with people this way, and that time he did it a different way. Those are all man-made doctrines, every one of them. Jehovah says, I do not change, period. So,
now it says in scripture, the only unpardonable sin is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Would you say continuously not obeying the words of our Creator? And if we have the Holy Spirit leading us, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit would be just that, disobeying,
yes,
and not
walking in continued disobedience. And then saying that God gave me this cancer. You know, blaming God for what the devil does. That's what we do when we walk in disobedience. That's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And if we continue to live in that, then we're done. There's no salvation. I think it's a continually living in blaming God for what the devil does. And every time we teach a man-made doctrine, that's what we're doing.
Now, when you say what the devil does, do you mean by our choices, by following the path,
yes,
that leads us? Because he doesn't, like you said, he's not doing it. He's just convincing us to make the wrong choices that lead to that.
I agree, yes. So the devil has his way, God has his way, and we've got a choice. And every individual decision, which way we're going to go. Choose this day, this minute, this second, whom you're going to serve.
I heard something a long time ago that the devil can't make us do anything physically, but he can destroy us mentally to make us make those choices that will destroy ourselves physically. And how do you feel about that?
Well, I believe it all starts through that mental process. When somebody's coming to me with specific diseases that I talk about a lot in my book, His Own Image, those diseases are a clue to me about their thought process. A little bit ago, I talked about the autoimmune diseases and how that those diseases are tied to beating ourselves up and condemning ourselves. So if somebody has Crohn's or rheumatoid arthritis, I know that they're very hard on themselves, which is a sin. So they may learn to repent for that sin. See, when we can identify a sin in our lives, that's finding an answer. That's never a condemnation. But when I learn that I'm condemning myself, then I shout hallelujah, and then I repent. I've applied God's answer to it. I stop condemning myself. The autoimmune disease or the allergies are going to go away. We see that happen continually in thousands and thousands of people. So,
what do you think the scriptures mean by righteousness of the Pharisees?
The righteousness of the Pharisees was of the Pharisees and not of God. It wasn't God's righteousness. It was all about their way, their rules, and Jesus says, he condemned that. He condemned the righteousness of the Pharisees, calling them the traditions of the elders. We could also call it the oral traditions, the oral Torah, the oral rules of the Pharisees, because they believed that Moses did not write down all of God's Torah in Exodus 24. They teach he only wrote down part of it, and so they are adding to the scriptures. So the righteousness of the Pharisees is adding to and taking away from God's word. And the church has done exactly the same thing. All these law versus grace doctrines, dispensational doctrines, are all adding to and taking away from God's word. They're the righteousness of the Pharisees in today's version.
Okay, switching topics here, a big part about pro-life ministries is just making the right choices and so on. When it comes to this topic, I see King David making a very bad choice in the sin he committed with Bathsheba. I see Judah in scripture walking along the road and seeing a prostitute and being led to make a really bad choice. And you see this concept out throughout the scripture, but then you brought up Joseph, who was being physically seduced by Potiphar's wife and made the decision to run away from that temptation. Mm-hmm. So from a man's viewpoint, we have this so-called weakness, so-called, of the physical attraction through visual things, which brings many men to create adultery and many other issues. So what do you think about this? Is a man having a weak moment? Are we living against our natural desires? Because, you know, men in society today are being tempted on a daily basis by women immorally dressed and so on. Is it just that we're living so far out of our natural environment, the way we were born, that it's creating this issue? Or is it just men having a weak moment and being led by Satan?
Well, I think we need to look at what our human natural environment is versus God's way. And God's way is you never yield to that, as David yielded to it. And there's great consequences in David's life, but also he experienced forgiveness. If he would have repented sooner, I don't believe that boy that was born, that first son, would have died. We have to be responsible for our choices and our actions. We can't blame it on that woman that's dressed seductively. We make a choice to yield or not. We can't ever set aside our personal responsibility to walk in obedience. But when Adam walked in disobedience, God created a way for him to return with an animal sacrifice. But when we look at those animal sacrifices in Leviticus, we find that there's never an animal sacrifice for the intentional sin, only for the unintentional sin. So how did David get forgiveness? How did, for Bathsheba, versus when he numbered the people? I mean, God is still remembering that in 2 Kings 15:5. How did that happen? Well, and then we look at many other scriptures where repentance is available in the Tanakh, in various passages where people repented. So how can they repent for a sin if the atonement has not yet happened? How could Abraham be saved by faith, in according to Hebrews 4, if the cross, the atonement event, if for lack of a better word, had not yet happened? So we tend to think that Old Testament people were saved by looking forward to the cross, and we were saved by looking back to it. I've taught it that way, but I'm thinking that maybe there's a different answer that makes more sense, because Revelation 13:8 says that the Lamb was slain before the foundations of the world. So if that is true, the Lamb was actually slain in the heavenly temple in the order of Melchizedek. Yeshua couldn't have been slain in the order of the Levites, because he was not a Levite. So if the atonement happened in the heavenly temple before men were created, that would explain how Adam could have repentance. and how for the intentional sin, God offered that to Cain, and Cain said no. Abraham repented twice with what he did with Hagar and his male assistant. I forget the name right now. And God renewed the covenant both those times, established it the third time with the sign of circumcision. Then Sarai became Sarah and was able to conceive. Abram became Abraham when he had finally learned to walk in obedience. But he was forgiven because Yeshua's blood had already been shed. The lamb had already been shed. I know that's a wild, crazy thing to think about, but it helps explain why temple sacrifices did not cover the intentional sin and why repentance was done many times to the Torah, Tanakh.
So if the Holy Spirit is available to all those that proclaim Yeshua, all believers the Holy Spirit's available, do you think that every person do you think that every person that's a believer that's sinning is committing intentional sin? Because now that's their choice, even though they have the, you know, a non-believer could say, well, I didn't know, or I didn't have the Holy Spirit leading me, so it's an intentional sin. But every believer has that choice. So would you say every sin a believer makes is now intentional sin?
I would think pretty close to that today, but there is something in Scripture about those that did not have His Word, did not have the Torah, did not know. And there is a special dispensation, if you want to use that word. Hebrews got four different levels of sin, four different words that are used for sin. And only one of them is intentional. So, I want to know. I want to learn. I want to know, because even if I'm walking in a sin that I don't know about, and there's a lesser penalty for it, I still am walking in sin, and I'm not walking in His full blessing. I want to walk in His full blessing. So I want to be a mature believer that thoroughly distinguishes good and evil, as Hebrews 5:14 says. I want to be a vessel of honor, as 2 Timothy talks about, where He can trust me with anything. I want to be His bride. Revelation 19 says that His bride are those who have purified themselves. To purify myself, I have to know discernment. I have to know difference between good and evil. I have to get the evil, the disobedience out of my life. Then He can trust me with any assignment. Then He can impart to me all that wisdom and knowledge and understanding in all things. That's what I want. I want to be His bride. I want that special, special relationship as being His bride. To be the vessel of honor, as 2 Timothy talks about. They're the same thing. I want to be spotless, without spot or blemish. So if we're serious about our walk with God, that's where we're going to go. If you're not serious about it and become lawless, you may miss out.
Is it possible for somebody to accept Yeshua and not have access to the Holy Spirit?
Probably not immediately, but if they continue to live in disobedience, they continually blaspheme the Holy Spirit, then I think that's a whole different story. I think when in the beginning, all of our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life, as Revelation talks about. Then we, our behaviors, our actions, we're going to tell whether they stay written in His Lamb's Book of Life or not. He starts us all out whole, and it's our actions that are going to keep us there or not.
Sure. Well, we spoke about earlier the immoral dressed woman, and it's rampant today all over the churches and everywhere.
Yeah.
And so do you think that a woman that's dressed immodestly is definitely being led by the wrong spirit 100% of the time?
In her choice to dress immorally, in that choice, she's led by the wrong spirit. But we can have a mixture of spirits in us. She can, that person, you know, whether it's a male or female, can make bad choices and still make good choices. We can eclipse the spirit. We can give places to the devil in different parts of our life. Doesn't mean He owns all of us. But it means we got something to fix. So the Holy Spirit, in today's culture, these women are put in a tough spot. That's how they're expected to dress in a lot of places. But a woman of purity is going to learn a different answer. Say, oh, I don't have to expose all of my body. I can be modest and be a woman of virtue and still be loved and accepted. It's not about what I look like. It's about who I am inside. And as we become whole with God, that's where we come to think. We're created in His image. And that image isn't about looks or appearances. It's about character. We're created in His character. And His character isn't exposing our flesh all over in nakedness. Nakedness in Scripture, it means to be without the Torah. It means to be without God. So it's not a positive word in any sense. So, but we all have things to work with. We all have things to fix. So if our heart is to fix it, He's going to tell us about it.
Now, we need to be careful with the words and the idea of what we're talking about and discussing. So I want to be clear, because I don't want people to find something wrong with this, because I'm in agreement and I like what you're saying here. But now, if somebody's filled with the Holy Spirit, filled means filled. There's no room for anything else. We're filled. And you said a person can have different spirits dwelling within them. So when we look at the word possessed and filled versus being led by a different spirit, can you clarify that up a little? Can somebody have the Holy Spirit and a spirit of a demon at the same time, in a possessive way, or is it just, again, them being led?
Well, if you define the word filled the way you defined it, leaving room for nothing else, then it, with that definition, if we're sinning, if we're angry or bitter or fearful, then we're not fully filled. We have allowed room in us for the fear. Anxiety and fear is a sin. That means we're not trusting God in that area of our life. We can be trusting in some other areas, but in this area, we're not. So I don't believe, to use your definition, we're not fully filled. We have His Spirit, but we have other spirits.
Right. So somebody can have a mixture of spirits until they're fully filled. It's one or the other. They can be both.
And I think you can use a different terminology here when you talk about sanctification. It's a process. And so we can be partially, the goal is to be fully sanctified, where there is none of this other garbage in us at all. That's the bride who has purified herself. And that's the goal in life. And it must be possible, or we would not have set that as our goal, to be the bride or be the vessel of honor. In Timothy, it says a vessel of honor has purged themselves of all of the iniquities. So it's a process.
Yes.
But it's also a realistic goal.
And even if somebody is filled by the Holy Spirit, they could still make the wrong choices, be led to make the wrong choices, which even almost puts them more in a responsible situation. Because somebody that's, like you said, the non-believer, they kind of have a little leeway. Somebody that says they're filled and then they start making these bad choices, now you're getting close to like, well, you were led by the right choice, but you decided the wrong one.
We all can make mistakes. This is why Jesus was tempted so many times. And He never yielded to it. And in Luke 3, it talks about when the Satan tempted Him for 40 days, and then it says that the evil spirit of Satan left Him for a time. He came back. Yeshua was always tempted. But being tempted doesn't mean you've sinned. That's part of this life. The only time you sin is when you yield to that temptation.
And even then, it gives you a great opportunity to repent. It's not the end of
it. Oh, yeah. He's a God of mercy and grace. I like it. I like the application of Revelation 13:8, that the atonement happened before the foundation. The Lamb was slain before the foundation. That, to me, explains so much in Scripture and explains to His grace. He didn't treat the Old Testament people different than the New Testament people, or He would be a sinner. If He had favorites, as James talks, and James 4 talks about them, he's a sinner. Jehovah doesn't have favorites. He treats us all exactly the same.
Can you tell the audience here the joy of living with the evidence of following the right spirit that comes along, the peace and the joy? Because, I mean, we don't know what we don't know when we're younger, but as we go on in life and we start following these principles and following Torah, there's certain situations maybe 20 years ago we would have been yelling at the guy that cut us open. Now we can just wave, and it doesn't even bother us at all. Can you share a little bit with your experience about how great and joyful that is each day?
Well, first of all, I haven't got it all together. I get upset sometimes when I get cut off in traffic. So I got to first admit, I still got work to do. But when I have chosen to use his Torah as the path for my life, and just to do the simple things that he asks me to do, and to live in his love language of obedience, life has become so much easier, so much simpler. There's been numerous challenges, but I know what he expects. I don't have to go out and do all this stuff in a penance or appeasement. I see Jehovah, God the Father, as this loving, kind Heavenly Father that's told me how to live life and be abundantly blessed in abundance when Satan comes to kill and destroy. I know what he wants. If you don't know what he wants, what do you do? You're in a quandary all the time. When we throw out his path, his Torah, we're in a quandary. We don't know what he wants. So we're striving. I don't strive. I'm highly productive, but I don't strive. I just get a happy smile on my face because I'm going to live my life his way. Do what his Torah says. It's peace. It's shalom. It's peace. When I mess up, Lord, forgive me. And he puts me back on his path. So that doesn't mean I do it perfectly, because I have the blood of Yeshua to take the guilt and the penalty of my sin.
So I want to talk about your current book and your future book, or your latest book. But before I do that, I want to touch upon this topic one more time. I believe Yahweh knows our minds and our decisions before we make it. I believe the enemy does not know our minds, but he reacts off the way we act. And he knows our weaknesses because of the way we respond to certain things and our lack of faith. So the enemy can't read our mind, but the enemy knows when we're scared, a lack of faith, and in the areas we're weak, and that's the area he tends to attack us. Does that sound scriptural to you?
Yes, I don't have a problem with none of those scriptures very well.
For listening, this has been part two of a two-part interview. I had the first part yesterday. You can see the full video on my website at TorahLifeMinistries.org or the YouTube page Torah Life Ministries. If you'd like to contact Art Mathias, his website is www.akwellspring.com. Thank you, everybody, and have a blessed day, and shalom, shalom.
You've been listening to the Torah Life Ministries with your host, Paul Neeson. If you would like to learn more, please visit TorahLifeMinistries.org or call 917-407-2270. This program is made possible by the generous support of listeners like you. To donate, visit the website at TorahLifeMinistries.org or send your gift to P.O. Box 5503, Lake Worth, Florida, 33466. Thank you for your prayers and support. Torah Life Ministry.